reading is Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, and it's page 969 in the Bibles in your seats if you'd like to open it and follow along. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarrelling, to be gentle, and to show every courtesy to everyone. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, despicable, hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the water of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This Spirit he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is sure. I desire that you insist on these things, so that those who have come to believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable to everyone. But avoid stupid controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. After a first and second admonition, have nothing more to do with anyone who causes divisions, since you know that such a person is perverted and sinful, being self-condemned.
Thank you, Arlene. Well, I have a question for you. What do you think about people? Do you think they're basically good or basically bad? Or a mixture? Or maybe neither? And what about yourself? Are you basically good, basically bad? How do you think about that? It's actually a really important question, one of the most important questions, and it's a question on which people in our society today don't agree. People have different views about this. But it makes a big difference what you think about this question. And actually, the Bible has a lot to say about this, beginning in Genesis and going right through to the very end. Yesterday, I read a really moving story in The Australian, The Weekend Australian, of a family whose lives were ruined by the lies of a daughter-in-law. She was making repeated false criminal accusations against their son, that was her husband, and he ended up in prison in Golden Jail for months waiting for his trial. I remember Golden Jail. I was never inside as an inmate, you'd be glad to know, but when I was a kid we used to debate. Our school team won the state championship and I represented the ACT, and one of the exercises that the ACT debating team did, school team did, was to go to Goulburn Jail, because they had a debating team, a debating organisation in the jail. And I must admit, I got the impression that Goulburn Jail was not a good place to be. Very violent offenders there. Anyway, this woman was making up these false accusations against her husband of abuse, and also then later against other members of the family. And for a long time, the police believed it all. But in the end, it all turned out to be lies. The woman herself confessed that it was. And what turned the case around was a police officer who began to doubt the woman's testimony and checked and began to track her. And it all turned out to be completely made up. She was trying to get hold of the family's property. It was very, very intentional and really horrible, actually quite shocking. The judge was very rattled. To see the outworking of the evidence. The father-in-law, Ian Jones, describes how his attitude to people changed through having to fight through all the lies, including battling the police and also battling the courts. He said, "I used to be a trusting person, someone that saw the good in people. I used to be polite and respectful of people and institutions of authority. That is no longer the case." Ian had to revise his inner world just in order to survive. The goodness that he assumed in others had to be ditched from his emotional worldview. It was a very shattering experience for him. One of the most profound reflections on the question of good and evil in the human heart is found in the Gulag Archipelago, in which Alexander Solzhenitsyn reports the lessons that he learnt of living and surviving in a Soviet prison camp. Indeed, in a prison camps. They were very, very brutal, and they brought out sometimes the best and the worst in people. He wrote this. I've got two passages I'll refer you to here. He said, "Gradually it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either." So it's not the case that one country is good, another bad. It's not the case that one class is good, another class is bad. It's not the case that one political party is good, another political party is bad. He's saying this division actually runs through every human heart and through all human hearts. "This line shifts," he wrote. "Inside us it oscillates with the years, and even within hearts overwhelmed by evil, one small bridgehead of good is retained. And even in the best of all hearts, there remains an unuprooted small corner of evil." Again he wrote, "If only it was all so simple, if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and to destroy them." That was the communist philosophy. We'll just get the evil people and destroy them and then we'll have a beautiful society. If only. He said the dividing line between good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. Now here at Oak Tree, we aspire, we hope, we desire to be a healthy community, not an evil community, but a life-giving community, a place of love and truth walking together, both strong and vibrant. But I know that churches can be toxic places and Christian organizations can be too. I have experienced that in different ways. Churches can be racked by divisions, taken over by controlling personalities. There can be people who are rude, people who use other people for their own gratification. It's a very sad thing. And it's not at all what church is meant to be. I had a bit of a rude awakening myself to this, although I'd seen lots of issues before. I grew up in a pastor's home, and my father trained people for ministry, so I was very aware of the challenges of the church. I think Debbie says that, I don't remember, but she says that I told her I never wanted to be a priest or a missionary. So just be careful what you say never to in your life. But I was in my first curacy, and the vicar at the time, I was assisting, and the vicar at the time sacked the choir, basically for rudeness. They were being very rude. And so he sacked them. He suspended them for a few weeks. And the traditional service was the second service. And actually it happened that the following week there was an adult education class running in the second service. So he took that and he left me to face the music with the traditional service. So we started the service. The choir stalls were empty. It's just me up there. And we sang the first hymn, which was, "Lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim." And as we started the hymn, one of the old ladies in the congregation, from the back of the church, it's a much longer church than this one, right to the front, marched with great determination to the front, screaming as she went, "Where is my choir? Where is my choir?" I was thinking, "Oh, Alan, where are you? Vicar, where are you?" Anyway, we got to the end of the hymn and I said, "We are here to worship the Lord and that's what we're going to do." Anyway, afterwards I had a lovely cup of tea with this woman and she was a lot better having let off the steam and we became good friends. I think she was a bit shocked at what came over her at that moment. But actually there were some problems in the church. There were some serious issues. It wasn't all terrific. In Paul's letter to Titus, he urges the younger pastor to encourage his flock to live godly lives in life-giving relationships with each other, encouraging them to speak good, not evil, about each other. That's very important, that people make a commitment to bless each other with their words and not curse each other, and to be eager to do good and to deal graciously with each other. The point, Paul says, is that we, notice he says we, used to be foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, despicable and hating one another. And I don't know about you, but as I read that, something inside me reacts a little bit. Like, I find that a little bit confronting, that this is the we of the church. This is the we of us. There's some inner resistance, a check in my soul. Was I really like that? Hating, despicable? Is that me? Isn't that a bit extreme? Isn't that a bit harsh to say that about your church members? But actually, at the same time, as I think about it, the answer does, in the depths of my heart, actually ring true. I know I've done many things that I really deeply regret that have been wrong, and they came out from within me. And I think Solzhenitsyn got it right. And I think if you ask Solzhenitsyn this question, you'd say, yes, we are all like that, really, in different degrees, and could still be. That's how we used to be and would be without God. I think that's the authentic representation of the Bible's explanation of the human condition. It says in Genesis, you know, that every inclination of humankind was evil. And that's not to deny that there is some good as well, but there is this deeper problem. But, and this is what's really important in Paul's message, but we have been saved, which changes everything from the inside out. That's the reality we're called to. We've been rescued from evil. And according to the grace, we have been set aside by God. This evil which unchecked, we'd still be living by. And so Paul says, because we've been rescued, therefore, let's live according to the grace that we've received. Not in judgment of others, but acknowledging that we've needed to be saved ourselves. The knowledge of God's mercy to us and the reality of the healing power of the Spirit within, these urge us to live a life worthy of our calling, a life of an heir of grace, an inheritor of grace, a recipient of salvation. And that's a joyful, healed path. It's not a bitter, divisive, broken path. It's a path of healing and grace, of being built up and building others up. At Oak Tree, we have these four key marks of membership, and they're laid out in the commitment card, which we'll have an opportunity to hand in at the end of the service. And I'm asking everyone to respond with that this year. And there's also the areas of service form that you could fill out and hand in as well. Our marks of membership are marks of a healthy church, in line with the principles that Paul is giving to Titus, this young pastor, who's looking after, by the way, a whole congregation of new converts with lots and lots of issues. They haven't got generations of Christian formation behind them. There's lots of issues. I know what that's like, having been involved in helping to establish Emmanuel in Dandenong. Lots and lots of issues. So the four marks of our membership here is firstly to be a community of prayer. And that's a commitment to humility, really. It's a commitment to acknowledging that we can do nothing without God and we're dependent upon God. So we need to be very much determined and committed to praying for one another and praying for the church. That's a sign of the honouring, the giving glory to God, that we're a community of prayer. And secondly, we're a community committed to life-giving relationships, to building each other up, not tearing each other down. And that means that we choose to speak words of life and not words of death to each other. That we choose, if we see someone in trouble or someone that's doing wrong, we choose to deal with that in a way that edifies, that builds strength, and doesn't tear down what God is doing. We're also a community committed to seeking the kingdom of Jesus in two ways. One is through serving in the church, and the other is serving in the rest of our lives. And it's not the case here at Oak Tree that we think that Christian service is just something you do in these four walls. It's all of your life. And some people actually serve more in the world and some more in the church, and it varies from person to person. But we're all called to serve in both in some way or other. And there should be an integrity and a wholeness to that whole package. And finally, there's a commitment to generous financial giving, to be committed to supporting the cost of ministry through Oak Tree and beyond. Now, each one of these topics could be the theme of a sermon or a sermon series. There's a lot in each of them. But I want to focus on the third point today, a community which seeks the kingdom and serves in the church and in the rest of our lives. What do we seek? What does it mean to be a member of Oak Tree? What do we seek? Well, not human gratification, not fulfillment of human ambition. We're not a club that's been set up for the benefit of its members. We're not here just to have our own needs met, although we do care for one another, support one another. We seek the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. That's our first desire, is to seek the kingdom of God. That means to seek the glory of God, to seek the name and fame of Jesus in people's lives. How do we seek it? Where do we seek it? Well, the commitment cards mentions those two places. In our daily lives, in family and work and relationships, amongst our neighbours and friends, and also in the church community. Christians don't just live for church, you know. We live for God in all that we do. We live for Jesus in every area of our lives. And so to be committed to Oak Tree means to be committed to live a Christian life in the world. That can be challenging, can be difficult, but that's what it means to be committed to Oak Tree. It means to be committed to live as a Christian and following Jesus in your circumstances. And we want to support each other in this. So we seek the kingdom of God in the way we serve. And there's two particular points in the passage from Paul's letter that I wanted to draw your attention to, which really refers to this. And there's some things I want to draw out of that for us. One is in verse 1. Titus is to remind the people under his care to be ready for every good work. And then again in verse 8, he says that Titus should insist, or you could translate that as assert confidently, that people who come to believe in God's will be careful to devote themselves to good works, these things that are excellent and profitable to everyone. And I was really struck as I was reading that about the intentionality. Notice he doesn't just say, do every good work. He says, be ready to do every good work. It's like, I'm awake, I'm alive, I'm alert. What good things does God have for me to do today? Or how can I serve, you know? How can I be available to God? And they should be careful, he says, to devote themselves. This will benefit everyone, Paul says, if we devote ourselves to good works. This will be excellent and profitable, advantageous for everyone. So the whole community of the church will be built up as people through their readiness, through their care, being devoted to doing good. It's interesting, that word in the Greek that is translated as devoted to doing good works means to preside over or to give care for, to be give attention to. It's like being the foreman on the job. It's the person where the buck stops for making sure that everything is going well in a workplace or in a project. So he's saying that basically everyone needs to take that responsibility for the good works that we do. It's not just that we do a little bit and there's someone else making sure it all works. We're actually all of us called to be responsible for the good that we do in our families, in our relationships, in our serving in the church. That's a characteristic of the works that Paul is speaking about. This intentionality, a sense of responsibility, it implies watchfulness and dedication and care. Again and again in Paul's letter to Titus, he emphasizes this intention and this care. And he's saying that if you buy into this, you'll be blessed and you'll be a blessing to others. Well, what will this blessing be? What will be the profit of serving devotedly? What will be the advantage to you as a member of the body of Christ in serving devotedly? I want to put three things before you, which Dave and Michelle also testified to before. Firstly, as we serve, we grow in our identity and in our God-given destiny. The gifts God has given us are exercised, and as we exercise them, we bear fruit. We're fruitful. We grow as we use these gifts. We're stepping into the identity that Christ has won for us as we serve his people and as we serve Jesus Christ in the world. We are strengthened as we serve. You know, it's a fascinating thing about our bodies that they're not static entities. They're constantly being renewed, and they're renewed as we use them. If we don't use them, they atrophy. They begin to die. In space, the astronauts, having no gravity to push their bodies against, will quickly lose bone mass. And we know that if you're struggling with osteoporosis or you want to increase your bone density, you need impacting exercise. That's because bones are not just static, they are constantly in flux. They're being changed all the time, and they become degraded if they're not used for weight bearing. It's the same thing with our spiritual lives, our gifts, and what God has put on our hearts and into our lives. As we serve, as we use the talents and the gifts that God has given us, they're honed, they increase, they become stronger, and we grow through serving. We are created to serve. It's our calling in Christ to serve. And as we serve, we grow. We become more the person that God has called us to be. So that's the first point. The second is, as we serve, we grow in relationship to God. There's a special grace in service that as we step out in faith and trust God to supply our needs in serving Him, then we discover the extent of His provision. Then our faith is proved substantial as we trust in God to do what He asks of us. If we shrink back into the shadows and go to that comfortable place of inactivity, we won't experience the full light, the light and the warmth of the grace of God, which causes us to flourish in our relationship with God. As we serve, our relationship with God deepens. It becomes stronger, and it's designed to grow in that way. Faith exercised in acts of service grows. It becomes greater. It becomes deeper. Faith put on the shelf becomes faith without legs. It weakens and ultimately it shrivels up and becomes a parody of what it used to be. God has given you a deposit of faith, different ones to different people. Put it to work in serving and you will see that it will grow stronger. So that's the second point. As we serve, we grow in relationship with God. And the first one was, as we serve, we grow into our identity and into our destiny. And my third point, and I want to, first of all, introducing this, refer you to Paul's reasons about exercising these good works. He grounds the reasons for doing good works in God's amazing grace to us. He writes, He saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy, through the water of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This Spirit He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then he says, this saying is sure. Because of this, because of what of the grace that God has given us through Christ, this means that our service is response to God. It's response to His grace. And because it arises from this amazing therefore, because of what God has done in your life, therefore we serve, because it arises from that therefore, that amazing therefore, all service is an act of worship. It's an act of worship of the living God. To serve is to worship God. It's not just our neighbor or our fellow believer that we serve. It's Christ we're serving. It's the living God. To serve God is to worship Him. And to serve is an act of worship, whether you're arranging the flowers or leading the band, whether you're sweeping the floor or encouraging someone or visiting the sick or testifying to truth in your workplace or caring for your family in love. To do these things in serving others, in serving the kingdom, is a service to God. It's worship. It's a life of worship to do these things. And, you know, that's an incredible thing to understand and to really own for yourself, that the life that God has called you to live is itself an act of worship, an act of dedication to God. So I want to challenge us all today to serve God anew, afresh, and with real confidence and with intentionality, with that oversight responsibility that Paul is speaking about. And remember, Paul says to Titus, insist on these things. Be really strong with the people about these matters because they'll be blessed. But is something holding you back? Are you jaded perhaps or tired? Do you feel like you've seen it all or done it all, done that, seen that? Or perhaps you lack in confidence. Maybe things might not go well. Maybe your ministry would not be accepted. Maybe if you step out and serve in some way, you might find it difficult. You're worried. I want to tell you this. Satan has a lot of strategies designed for your defeat. He has lots of ways to disrupt your call to serving the Lord, because our serving has such a powerful effect upon our own faith and building up the church. Satan likes to disrupt it. And one strategy he uses is fear. Sometimes he disrupts us with boredom or sense that we're above it all. Maybe if fear is an issue, maybe you lack confidence to step out, perhaps into a leadership role. I want to really encourage you to take heart. God will provide it. This is a really important principle that God never calls without providing to meet that call. If God is calling you, whether it's into ministry or to be a youth pastor, or to serve in leading a connect group, or to serve in Sunday club, or to visit someone who's sick, or to visit someone who's dying, he will provide. If he's calling, he will provide. And if you kind of walk the plank of his grace, you'll find you won't drown. You'll be walking on the water. The Lord will supply all that you need. He'll be your shield and your protector. I do believe God is calling people at Oak Tree into service, including into leadership. And I'd like to pray for us all to walk into that call, to pick up that destiny, and to set aside fear or anything else that might hold us back. May we be free to serve him without fear, which was the call upon the Israelites as they left Egypt, that they could find that place of worshipping the living God in boldness and confidence. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray for the people of Oak Tree. Thank you that you've given us a community of blessing, a community of grace, a healing community. Thank you that so many have found their faith renewed and restored and their will to serve strengthened here. And Lord, I ask for an increase of that grace, an increase of love. And Lord, I pray for those that maybe are being held back by fear, lacking in confidence, worried that what they have to offer will not be accepted by you or by others. Lord, I ask that you would just break that fear off us in the name of Jesus, that you'd give confidence and boldness. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us gifts of faith to know that as we step out into your calling for us, as we exercise the gifts that we have, you will provide every need that we have, more than we can hope or imagine. And we will be strengthened through that. And Lord, I ask also for us as a community that we will have a gift of encouraging each other in our service, that to serve will be to find ourselves surrounded by people cheering us on and pleased and delighted to see us flourishing in the house of the Lord. Lord, I ask that you would be glorified. Our mission here is to bring glory to you, Lord. And may you be glorified in the service of the saints, in their flourishing, in their being able to reach the full stature of Jesus Christ that you call us to. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you'd like to get some practical feedback or advice about how to serve, please don't hesitate to talk to me or Susie or Michelle is at the back table after the service as well. We'd love to encourage you in God's call upon your life. We don't want to impose some call on your life. We want you to know God's call on your life and to walk into it. Let's stand and worship the Lord.